Amen. Thank you, guys. That's an old song, or at least a revision of an old song, but it still rings so true, does it not? Amazing grace. Good stuff. Well, hopefully you have your Bibles this morning. If you do, I encourage you to turn to the book of Malachi, which we are in week three of a series through the book of Malachi. It'll take us through the summer. This morning, we are on the second part of a two-part little deal in Malachi. Of course, the whole thing is a series. But last week we started verse 6. As we're going through Malachi, just real briefly, Malachi starts with God saying, "I have loved you." And we just spent the first week unpacking those first five verses of how God has loved us, how He had loved the people of Israel, how He has loved, and will always love His people, and just this amazing love. This amazing grace that He has for His people. But then the rest of Malachi is a book about how some necessarily might not be His people. And so we started this little two-week deal last week from verses 6 through verses 14. They really are very, very close. They're all one unit. And so I didn't want to just rush through these verses. But so kind of this is the second half of what we started last week of what we're calling dishonoring God and how we dishonor God, how the people of Israel dishonor God. And so last week, let's just kind of read this first half here. Last week we were in this first half of this passage. In Malachi 1:6, it says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say," we're going to see this all through the book of Malachi, "but you say," it's a theme that Malachi uses, "but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts." And so these verses last week we were in really just kind of understanding how we dishonor God and how the people of Israel dishonor God. They dishonored Him with these sacrifices. We said last week that they brought their lame lambs and their ganked up goats, you know, to the Lord's table. And these broken, blemished, blind sacrifices they brought to the Lord's table. They knew they were to bring imperfect sacrifices, but instead they were cheating God, they were robbing God, they were dishonoring God, dishonoring His name, and bringing these broken sacrifices to the Lord. And we looked at last week specifically what it meant to take the name of the Lord in vain. It wasn't just a sin of our lips, it was more of a sin of our lives. And that's what the people of Israel did. Their whole lives, they said they were the people of God. They said they were following God. They said they were taking on the name of the Lord, but yet they were living lives completely contrary to the character and nature of God. And so, in sum, last week we saw how we dishonor God by embracing sin while taking His name. It's how the people of Israel, how we today, how we dishonor God whenever we embrace sin and take on His name. And that was really the theme, the core, in the nutshell of last week. And in our country, in our culture, even in our church, we just see a people that even today, thousands of years after Malachi was written, that we still claim to follow Christ, claim to love the Lord, but yet we live lives that are completely dishonoring to the name of God. And how we live lives that, and we all struggle with sin, we know that. We say there's a vast difference between struggling with sin and embracing sin. And so this is what we see here in this first chapter of Malachi. It's the people who are not struggling with sin, who are repenting of sin, who are wrestling with their sin. We see people who are embracing their sin and see nothing wrong with their sin. And so this is how we dishonor God, by embracing sin while at the same time taking His name. This is what it means to dishonor the Lord. Someone said this week as I was reading that all sin is rooted in disregard or irreverence for God. All sin is rooted in our dishonoring or our irreverence of the Lord. Even go back to the original sin. The original sin was what? You're wrong, okay? It wasn't the garden. The original sin was Satan, right? The original sin was Lucifer when pride came into his heart and he had irreverence and dishonor for the Creator Almighty. He says, I am better than you. And so that's when sin entered into the realm of existence and ultimately to the garden, to man. Sin entered into our world and we all became broken people who did not honor God with our lives but ultimately dishonor God with our lives, with our lips, with our very being. And so we see that all sin is rooted in disregard or irreverence for God. Even in our culture today, in our country, which we see in the news, we see this overwhelming embrace of homosexuality, which God's word clearly calls sin, or all forms of sexual morality, which God's word calls sin, and we're embracing it. We're dishonoring God. We don't really care what God's word says. We care what we say. So this is how we dishonor God, by embracing sin while taking His name. And so last week we looked at how we dishonor God. We looked at how certain sins we embrace and how we live it out and how we embrace the sin. So this week, as we look at the second half of the passage, it's not so much of how we dishonor God, but it's what happens when we dishonor God. What happens whenever we dishonor God? When we dishonor God by embracing sin while taking His name, I think there are three things from this passage that we see happen. And so let's kind of read the second half and we'll dive into it. So it says in verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God. Now that's kind of a fancy way of saying you're coming to the Lord, you're asking for something. And now you're asking the favor of God that He may be gracious to us. So they've been dishonoring God. Now they're coming to Him asking for something. With such a gift from your hand, this lame, broken gift, with such a gift from your hand, will He show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. In essence, He's saying, I wish there was someone who would just shut the church down. I wish there was someone who would just shut the temple down, because everything you're doing is not pleasing to me. You're dishonoring my name. You're taking my name in vain. Just shut it down. That there were one among you who would shut the door, that you might not kindle the fire on my altar in vain. And these stinging words, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. I love this last half of verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Father, would you take this word this morning? Would you press it into our hearts, to our minds, and to our very lives? Help us to hear what you're saying, Lord, not just to the people of Israel, not just to the church at large, but to each one of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So three things this morning as we look at the second half of this unit here, verses 6 through 14. Three things that happen, so to speak. First two are very specific things that happen, and another one's kind of an implication. Three things that happen whenever we dishonor God by embracing sin while taking on His name. The first one is maybe something to surprise you. The first thing that happens whenever we dishonor God, we see very clearly, is that God does not listen to us. Now see what happens here in verse 9. And now entreat the favor of God. So in essence, it's saying you're coming to the Lord, you're communicating Him, you're coming before Him, you're asking for something, to entreat, to ask, you're asking for the favor of God. In essence, you could say you're praying to the Lord, you're seeking the Lord, you're calling out the name of God, you're asking, you're calling out to God. After you brought this dishonorable sacrifice, you're living dishonoring lives, you come to the Lord that He may be gracious to us. And isn't that really the core of most of our prayers, right? God, be gracious to me. I mean, if you really think about it, if you look at your prayer life this past week, most of our prayers have probably been very me-centered. How much time of our prayers have been gospel-centered? How much time have we spent praying for what God is doing around the world? Most of our prayers have been, God, be gracious to me. He says, you're going to come to me and ask to be gracious with this dishonoring sacrifice, this dishonoring lives, with such a gift from your hand. Will he show any favor to you, says the Lord of hosts? And that wasn't a real question, by the way. It was a rhetorical question. Is God going to show you favor when you show up with this dishonorable sacrifice, this dishonoring lives, the way that you've been living? You're going to come before him and you're going to ask him to be gracious to you? And then he says, just shut the place down. I mean, it's pretty clear. And the answer is no. You're going to come to me like this. You're going to come to the God, the creator of the universe, and ask him to be gracious to you. And you've been living lives that are completely dishonoring him. You've taken his name in vain, and now you want him to be gracious to you? Get out, is what he says. No. So whenever we live lives that are dishonoring to God, whenever we embrace sin as it's no big deal, whenever we live like this, God does not listen to us. And clearly, the Israelites and Malachi and all through the Old Testament, and of course, they're on this roller coaster, right? And sometimes they're loving the Lord, and they're living for God, and they're singing his praises, and they're living lives that are honoring to God. But Malachi, we see as a country, as a people of God, most of them are straying away from the Lord. And clearly, they are living lives that are dishonoring God. They're bringing their blemished sacrifices, and yet they still come before the Lord asking for his gracious favor. The audacity, right, of God's people to live such lives and still come before him. And their prayers were unheard. God did not receive their prayers. And this is not just found in Malachi. This is found all through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And do you find it difficult to believe that how you live greatly affects how God hears and answers your prayers? Have you ever thought about that? That our lives, how we live, affects how God hears and answers our prayers. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture in Psalms and Proverbs specifically. In Psalm, I'll just kind of run these real quick. Psalm 66, verse 18, if you want to jot some of these down. It says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The psalmist says, if I would have had sin, iniquity in my heart, God would not have listened to me. Again, Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So those who are dishonoring his name, those who are not truly called by his name, he is far from the wicked and the sinful. But he hears the prayers of the righteous. Proverbs 28, 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So when one begins to drift away from the Lord, and whenever one reveals, not that you can ever leave the Lord, but once you reveal that you're not truly of the Lord, you're not following Christ, and God is not your God, it says even your prayers are an abomination. Let's go to the New Testament, right? James chapter 5, 16, a passage that many of us probably know. The ESV says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. King James says, the fervent prayer, somebody help me out. Thank you. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we see Old Testament, New Testament, we can go to more passages in Scripture that clearly say that it is the prayers of a righteous person, it's the prayer of a person who is seeking God, to seek to honor God. Those are the prayers that God hears. You can say this, the Lord listens to those whom love and live for him. The Lord listens to those who love and live for him. Those are the prayers that the Lord hears. Some of you are saying, oh snap. What kind of person is the one that God is looking for? I mean, who among us, right, live a life that is truly pleasing unto the Lord? Who among us love God with such a pure heart that he is to hear us? Who in here can come before God and deserve to be heard? Anybody? No. So here's some tension here. What do we do if we know we're all sinful people? This is the tension. And I definitely want us to understand this. The point is not simply be good and God will hear you. It's not that. It's not you start living a good life and God's going to start hearing your prayers. He's going to start answering your prayers and you're going to be blessed. Okay? That's not what we see in Scripture. This is not the heart of God. It is not be good and God's going to hear you. Isaiah 59, first few verses says this. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Translated, your sin has put a great distance between you and the Holy God. Not just the Israelites' sin, my sin, your sin. Everyone's sin has made this great chasm between us and the Lord, because he cannot behold wickedness. "And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So our sins separate us from God. Our sins turn God's ear away from us. "For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue mutters wickedness." And this is the state of all of us before God on our own. If we were to stand before God on our own accord, that is us. We are people who are separated from God. We're people who are full of iniquity. We don't like to think that, right? We like to think we have it all together. We're Americans, by golly. But no, we are sinful people, as sinful as any people who've ever lived. We are as sinful, or I would even dare say, more sinful. Can I say that? We live in a time where we know God's word. We live in a country in which, up until recently, loved the Lord and somewhat at least followed the Lord and strived to be a people of God. But we are a people that, despite how much of God's word we know, despite how much of the Lord we know, we turn from God and we still pursue wickedness. But there is only one in whom no iniquity is found. Only one person. I know this is the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus, right? He's perfect. Jesus has no sin. No iniquity is found in him. No lie on his lips. No wickedness in his heart. We know Jesus is perfect. But what does that really mean? Jesus was and is and will always be not just God, but also man, the perfect man. Hebrews 4, and we sang part of this while ago. I love how God brought this to us this morning to sing about Jesus being our high priest. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." So Jesus, as man, is one who is not just fully God, he's also fully and truly man. He understands our struggles, our weaknesses, our temptations. He never gave in to those temptations, but he understands them. "But one whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus is the only one who can rightfully come before the Father and ask anything. And that is why when we pray in the name of Jesus. Now, often we just kind of pray and we just, you know, say things that maybe we just kind of grown up praying and we don't think much about our prayers. But there is a very biblical formula in which we should pray. We pray to the Father, through the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we are to pray. And if you would think about that as we pray, it would probably transform your prayer life. But to be reminded every time we come before the Lord, as it says here in Malachi 1:9, every time we are to entreat the favor of God, let us remember we are coming in the name of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. This is why we can pray in Jesus, because he is perfect. There is no iniquity found in him. We cannot come to God on our own, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, wonderful book. We spent some time there, right? Ephesians 3, 11 through 12. "This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." So that is our access to God, is through Jesus. It's the way we've always had access. It's not through our own, because none of us, not us, not the Israelites, no one has ever been perfect, save Christ. It's So we come to God through Christ. And so here's the tension. How do we do that? Because we can't live as Christ. We are to strive to live perfect lives. We strive to live lives that are honored to Christ, but we cannot. And just because we couldn't live as perfect people, and Jesus did, does not mean that we do not strive to live out lives that are honoring to the Lord. It's easy to say, you know what, I can't do this. I can't do it. And I'll get on to Connor, can I pick on you for a second? Okay, good. So I get him 100 all the time. He doesn't try, right? You know, you go look for something. Looks like for 10 seconds. Look at him. I can't do it, so we just quit. And I'm guilty. He gets it from me, okay? We try something, we can't do it in a few seconds, and we just stop. Well, I can't live a perfect life. It's not in me. I don't have only Jesus is perfect, so why try? I just go live the way I want to live if I can't live perfectly. But that is not the heart of the gospel. That is not the heart of those who are truly called by the name of God. We are to honor God by striving to live holy lives. We are to honor God by striving to live holy lives, but ultimately resting in the finished work of Jesus. It's so important. Those two things go together. That ultimately we rest in what Jesus has done and finished, his finished work on the cross. We know that is the only way that we come before God right is through Christ. But because of his finished work, because of what Christ has done for us, we are to strive to live lives that are pleasing to Christ and to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of those who take on the name of Jesus. To honor God by striving to live holy lives, but resting in the finished work of Jesus. And so, as we live lives that embrace, or if we live lives that embrace sin and dishonor God, God does not listen to us. Secondly, I know we need to get moving. God is also not pleased with us. Not only does he not listen to us, those who embrace sin wholeheartedly and do not have repentant hearts, and do not ultimately trust the name of God and do not truly take on the name of God. And only does not listen to us, he's not pleased with us. He says, shut the door. He says, I have no pleasure in you, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God is not pleased with us. And your response may be, especially if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you may say, so what? What if God's not pleased with us? As we've said often here, the ultimate purpose of man, or as one famous document says, the chief end of man is to bring glory to God. That is why we exist. It's for his pleasure. Did you know that? That is why God created us. That's why he sustains us. That is why he keeps us. That is why he does not just wipe us out. It's for his pleasure. This whole rainbow thing that's been all up in the news. We can't redefine what the rainbow means. The rainbow is a symbol of two things. A symbol of God's judgment. It's a symbol of God's faithfulness. A symbol of his judgment against of wickedness and people who are far from him that he wiped out. But also a symbol of his faithfulness for those who love and follow him. Noah and his family. So our purpose is to please God. To bring glory to his name, to bring honor to his name. I love Deuteronomy 32:9. I told Erica I was going to use this morning, just kind of get some priority points. This is like one of our favorite verses, Deuteronomy 32:9. It says, but the Lord's portion is his people. Simple. That's it. The Lord's portion is his people. God's pleasure, God's joy is in his people who are called by his name. Who are living lives who bring honor to him, who ultimately on this side of the cross, who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus and are striving to live lives that are pleasing to Christ. This is his portion. This is what brings him joy and pleasure. Those who are called by his name, who trust Christ and live for him, we are to bring pleasure to God. Wow. Right? Yet, when we tolerate and embrace sin, God finds no pleasure in us because he can find no pleasure in sin. So we cannot embrace sin and live lives full of sin and bring pleasure to our Father. We cannot be in Christ and be in sin at the same time. And when we are, we bring no pleasure to God. You say, so what? Does it even matter? Yes, it matters in every way. And I would dare say this to you this morning, to not care about pleasing God reveals that one does not truly belong to God. If it does not bother you, that you may be living a life that is dishonoring to God, if your sin does not bother you, it reveals more than likely, statistically, I would say 99.9% sure that you are not following God, that you're not His people. If you have been saved by Christ, then your sin should shatter you. It should break you. It should lead you to repentance. But that's not what we see in Malachi. We see people who say, what? Instead of being broken over their sin, they deny their sin. To not care about pleasing God reveals that one does not truly belong to God. And let's turn back to Jesus. In whom is God truly pleased? We know that Jesus is the only one who is sinless, who can come before God. Ultimately, God would listen to him, so we come in his name. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, we see who God is truly pleased. Because from heaven, this is one of those just those beautiful moments. One of the like, probably top five amazing moments in the history of humanity. It's found in Matthew chapter 3. Whenever John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, I made careful. Remember, I messed up a few months ago. Jesus didn't baptize John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. In this moment, when this happened, when he was baptized, you remember what happens? Heavens open up. A dove comes down, which in essence is the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit who's present in this moment, the Son who is right there, and then this audible voice from heaven speaks, and it's God. So in this moment, you have all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit present in this moment. Can you say, wow? I mean, like a time travel. That's the place I'm going to go camp right there and see this moment take place. And what does God say? He says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So ultimately, it is Christ who pleases the Father. And again, we can't please the Father through our own righteousness, because our righteousness is what? Filthy, dirty rags. But the righteousness of Christ is what pleases the Father. So we can come to the Father, not through our righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. So back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So we get this imagery here, and this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church, those at Ephesus, is, you know, we are children of light, those who are called by his name. Strive to live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. Strive to live a life that brings pleasure to Christ. And we can't do it perfectly. We realize that. We recognize that. We recognize that Jesus is the only one who the Father is perfectly pleased in. But as Christians, as those who are called by the name of Jesus, we are to live lives that are pleasing to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit. To try to discern what is pleasing unto the Lord. And so if we are believers, if we are Christians, we are to be living lives that we are always trying to discern what is pleasing unto God. Unfortunately, it's not always just super clear cut into our modern day life what is pleasing unto the Lord. It's always discern. Use the power of the Spirit in your life to do what is pleasing unto God. And that is how we bring honor to God. And we bring dishonor to God when we don't try to discern what is pleasing unto the Lord. When we don't care how we live. Whenever we don't recognize that we once were darkness and now we're light. So many people still walk in darkness. And those who walk in darkness are of the darkness. They're of the evil one, not of the light. Because if you are of the light, you walk in the light. And so again, much of what we're going to do in Malachi is a litmus test. Are we truly of the Lord? Are you walking in the light? Are you striving to walk in the light? Are you striving to discern what is pleasing and good in the Lord and live for Him and bring that as your offering to the Lord? Are we trying to honor God by how we live? And ultimately resting in what Christ has done. And so whenever we dishonor God, whenever we live lives that are, are dishonoring to Christ and embrace sin, then God does not listen to us. God is not pleased with us. And the last thing this morning as we wrap up, as we kind of just read this last part because it is just so beautiful. God does not need us. God does not need us. He takes pleasure in us. His people are His portion, His pleasure, His joy. But ultimately, He does not need us. He says to the people of Israel, Malachi 1, I have no pleasure in you. I will not accept your offering from your hand. In verse 11, far from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name might be great if you will act right. Is that what your translation says? No. It says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. And we can even get kind of a foreshadowing here. If you really want to kind of dig into some scripture, he's really even foreshadowing and prophesying the time of the Gentiles, when it's not just a particular people group, but all throughout the globe, people will be honoring God with their lives, ultimately in Jesus. And so it says, I don't need you. It says, my name will be great. People will worship me, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is the food, may be despised. But you say, what a weirdness this is. You snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken to violence, lame or sick, and you bring this as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows and yet sacrifice to the Lord what is blemished. And so he kind of recaps what they're doing, how they're dishonoring his name. But he says, for I am a great king. He's not a politician that needs your vote. And we live in this democracy, right, in which the power of people, the power of those in authority is supposedly, right, and the people, right, and the popularity. We live in a celebrity culture in which, you know, those who are celebrity and those who have fame and status and money are those who are popular, right? If you took all the popularity away from a celebrity, what do you have? That's like a really good joke setup right there, but we won't go there. You've got nothing. You just got a person. But God, that's not God. He's not a celebrity. He's not a politician. He doesn't need our approval. He is a great king. And my name will be feared among the nations. And we see elsewhere in Scripture that if we do not worship God, if we do not honor Him, then even the rocks will cry out. We're not part of God's needed agenda. It is for our good that He has created us to bring glory to His name. And so may we be a people who are striving to bring honor to the name of God and all that we say and all that we do, but ultimately resting in the work of Jesus and in the person of Jesus. Let us not be like the people of Israel and Malachi, who are so far from God, who don't even see their sin and recognize their sin. They're just embracing their sin and reveling in their sin. But as the Lord brings attention to our sin, may we have repentant hearts and seek the Lord and turn to Him. And through the power of the Spirit, through the person of Jesus, live lives that are pleasing unto God. As it says in Ephesians, let us discern what it means to live lives that are pleasing unto God, because God is a great King. He doesn't need us, but He's allowed us to worship Him. He's allowed us to be a part of His joy and a part of His pleasure. And that is a demonstration of His great love that He takes joy in us. Think about the people in your life. Who do you truly receive joy from and pleasure from in their presence in your life? It's not everybody, right? I love all you people to some degree. But there's no one more than this front row who I take great pleasure in and joy in. Because they're my children and my wife. I can cuddle up with my kids. Hunter's getting a little big. You know, we kind of mess up the rocking chair. But me and my children, we can just sit in the rocking chair and I can be happy forever because I have great joy in them because they are my children. God counts us as His children and takes pleasure in us. Not for anything we've done or deserve, but because He is a great King with a great love for His people. And so let us live lives out of that love, that bring honor to God as our Father. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you have a strong rebuke to Israel, Lord, so many years ago. A reminder to them, Lord, that you are a great king and no need of them. And Lord, we do not want to suffer for the penalty and the judgment of you not hearing from us. We do not want to suffer, Lord, from not pleasing you. But we want to be a people who strive to bring honor and glory to your name. We want to be a people, Lord, who love you because you have shown such great love for us. This morning, Father, I pray as your word has been proclaimed, pray that we would respond in kind. I pray, Lord, that those in here, Father, who may be far from you, Lord, who have taken your name in vain, who have never truly turned to you, as Luke talked about Andrew a while ago, who may seem to be followers, but were not truly. Would you break our hearts even right now? Would you make us so aware of our sin that we need to turn to you in the finished work of Jesus? And maybe there are many, Lord, this morning who are your people. And maybe we just have not been discerning what it means to live lives that are pleasing unto you. Would you just speak so clearly that we might respond in true faith this morning to your word? In the name of Christ, we do pray. As always, we have a chance to respond. You can respond where you're sitting. You can come to the altar. I'll be in the back if I can pray for you, if you'd like to visit. But ultimately, what needs to happen is you need to talk to the Lord. And so may you respond in these next few moments.